Take our Bibles, let's go to Matthew chapter 3. It may seem like me and Brother Ray in Sunday school, the older adults, are running parallel, but he's doing the incarnation, and I'm just doing the exposition of the Gospel of Matthew. So he's going to be in the same text I'm in today, so you listen twice, you might get something, right? Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, announcing the coming king. Now, let me tell you where we are in Matthew. So far, we've covered the birth of our Lord, his flight to Egypt, his return to Nazareth, and 30 years have passed between Matthew 2:23 and Matthew 3:1. You might want to go ahead and write 30 years across there before chapter 3, and picks up with Jesus about 30 years of age. Now, chapter 3 is significant for three reasons. Number one, God's silence for 400 years, from Malachi to Matthew, the coming king through the Redeemer, through the forerunner, through the one who was to come and proclaim him in the wilderness. So God had been silent for 400 years up to this point. We see the fulfillment of Malachi 4 and 5. One like Elijah would come. Jesus himself, out of his own words, tells us that John the Baptist is that one. In fact, Matthew does too, also in our text. And we see the beginning of the earthly ministry of our Lord at his baptism and his temptation. So we can learn today from this text, as John the Baptist went out calling people to repentance, to confess their sins and repent, we see that entering the kingdom of God requires two things. Number one, repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We also see that the church, too, just like John the Baptist announced the coming king, we, the church, have been given that commission for over 2,000 years to announce the coming of the king. And how are we doing with it, right? Okay, oh me. Well, that's what we learned from this text. Now, a very simple outline this morning, as we look at verses 1 through 12 in John the Baptist, we see the man, first of all. Let's read verses 1 through 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Let me go ahead and tell you, this is why many Jews have missed Jesus Christ as the Messiah, because they actually thought Elijah would come back from the dead. And it wasn't him, it was John the Baptist that was going to come, a forerunner for him. Father, I pray this morning as we open this text, you open our hearts about announcing the coming king. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Note the man. As we look at this text, I want you to note four traits of this man. Four traits of this man called John the Baptist. Number one, verses 1 through 3 tells us that he preached boldly. He preached boldly. Remember his audience here, a Jewish audience. He's calling them to repent, to confess their sins and repent. They thought they were righteous already, but it was external righteousness. It wasn't, Christ came to give a righteousness in the heart here. And so Matthew here in verses 1 through 3 quotes Isaiah 40 verse 3, where the forerunner would come crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now it's interesting, if you look at culture in that day, before the king came, there would be a herald that goes before him, making sure the paths are straight and the way is straight. And so that's the role of John the Baptist. He would come and announce this one who is to come, making sure everything's smooth and everything's ready, make his paths straight. Now, he preached boldly, first of all. Second of all, we learn here in our text in verse 4, he lived simply. He lived simply. Notice verse 4, chapter 3. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle around his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. He wore a garment of camel hair and a leather belt. This is the way Elijah is described in 2 Kings 1:8. And Matthew lets us know that this one who is to come is John the Baptist. Now, he ate locusts and wild honey. Wow, I never ate a locust. How many of you ever ate a locust? Right? I don't even know if there's enough meat in them to get you full or whatever. But he ate wild honey and locusts. And the point I want to get across today, he was a simple man. He lived simply. He was not elaborate. He was not attractive. He held lightly to the things of the world. Boy, that's what we can learn from John the Baptist today, to hold lightly to our possessions. You see, what we think is so important, God is going to burn up one day. Right. All these possessions that you have and I have, even our families, if we put anything else before the Lord, we are guilty of idolatry, right? Is what the Bible says. He lived a simple life. He held lightly to the things of the world. And I've never died, you know. I felt like you. Maybe sometimes I felt like I was going to die. But I've never died, but I would know that your transition from death to life again in heaven will be much better if you hold lightly to the things of this earth, right? Now, he preached openly, but he baptized openly. Look in verses 5 and 6. And he went out to them and all Jerusalem and all Judea and to the region around Jordan and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. John the Baptist. Now, I don't want to burst your bubble today, but he's not called John the Baptist because he was the first Baptist. He's called John the Baptist because he baptized. He was a baptizer. John the Baptizer. The word baptize means to immerse. It means to plunge. We believe as Baptists that scriptural baptism is immersion in the water because you identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. When Christ died for our sins, he wasn't dipped. He died, right? Amen. And he was buried and he rose again the third day. That's why Baptists believe that scriptural baptism is being immersed because it identifies with the gospel. Now, this baptism that John is talking about here is for confession of sins unto repentance, looking forward to the Messiah. When we go into baptismal waters a few weeks ago when we baptized Adam, we were given a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there's two baptisms here. Christian baptism is our identification with the gospel. Yeah, we do confess our sins and we go down in the waters, but you can be baptized 800 times and still not make the kingdom of heaven, right? And we're not like the Church of Christ that believes that you're not saved unless you're baptized. Right. You can go down in that water, you can clean yourself with lava soap, whatever soap you buy in the mountains, whatever soap you buy, and it will never cleanse your soul of sin, right? So we don't believe in that either. So he baptized openly. And then in verse 11, he served humbly. Look at that. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. This is what I find about John the Baptist. He accepted the role that God had for him. You know, he didn't try to outdo Christ. Remember when they came to him and said, you know, his disciples came to him later and says, Jesus is baptizing more people than you are, right? He didn't get all excited like we preachers do because the church has more people down the road than what we have, right? And y'all don't get me wrong here. Now, I'm not going to ask Jesus nothing when I get to heaven, okay? I'm not going to ask him nothing because I'll know it all, but one thing that I scratch my head sometimes is how Joe Osteen can have 40,000 in his church and he don't even preach the gospel, right? Because they're made of tares. It's not a gospel church, right? But anyway, I've set my Joe Osteen for the week. I'll get that out of my way. But he served humbly. He knew his role and he accepted it humbly. I'm reminded of what John 3 says, John 3:28. You yourselves bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, John the Baptist speaking, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, there is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, many churches you see today, it looks like the pastor's increasing and the Lord's decreasing, right? And there's something going on wrong there. Verse 31, he that cometh from above is above all, and that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. You say, Pastor, what does this got to do with us? It has a lot to do with us and how we ought to model our lives and our ministry. Like John the Baptist, we ought to be preaching boldly the Word of God. We should not back up. We should unashamedly tell people how to get to heaven. It's not by the broad road. It's by the narrow road. It's by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we must give input into people's lives we come in contact who have the world mindset, and we need to give them the biblical mindset on certain issues. And then we ought to live simply. I believe that with all my heart, that we ought to get back the way it used to be, you know, everything except cable TV. You know, we need to get back the way it used to be. Live our lives simply. I see folks all the time that are running around here and there. They look like a bunch of fire ants. They're going here and they're going there, and they got to be there. They got to be here, and they got this gadget, you know. Folks, let's get back to the simple lifestyle, right? And the simple gospel is that Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again third day. That's just my heart. I think that things have taken over us. They have taken over us. And then we ought to live our life, our faith openly, like John the Baptist. He baptized openly. Look what courage this took, to baptize these guys who thought they were righteous externally, and calling them to confess their sins and repent for the one who is to come who would save them. We don't need a Savior. We are already saved. Look at the courage he took for him to baptize openly. Now, I've told you all this before, and I'm going to tell you this again. And when the early church confessed Christ, each individual, and when they were baptized, they were likely to get killed that very week. Right? What has your faith cost you? You see, the public confession of faith in Christ happens in the baptismal waters, right? I mean, you can talk all you want to out there, but when you get down in those waters and you identify with Christ's life, death, and burial, and resurrection, that doesn't cost us anything today, but it might before it's all over, right? But it cost the early church. They were ostracized. They were blackmailed. They lost their jobs. They lost their livelihood. And they were even fed to the lions and things like that. They were human torches, right? And as bad as it is in America, it's not as bad as it was for the early church. So I don't want to hear nobody whining and crying and whipping, folks. Listen to me. It may come a day that you have to die for your faith. But right now, you're not be fed to the lions. You know, you're not. And you're not be human torches for Nero, right? It's not happening. So let's live our faith, if you will, openly, and do it boldly. And then serve humbly. You know, I must decrease and he must increase. And if you don't understand that concept, you're in it for the wrong thing, right? I must decrease and he must increase. John the Baptist understood that. What a model he is for us today. So we see the man, then we see the message. Look in verse 2, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In order to prepare the people for the king, he preached repentance. Now, I don't have to tell you. You know, you've heard us talk much. Repentance is a lost word in the average church today, right? You don't need to repent. You just need a little brushing up here and there. You need a little reformation. You need a little bit of this, a little bit of that, you know, repentance. There's people preaching that. Some people on the radio, TV, that we well-known preachers that preach, all you got to do is believe. Well, Jesus said, repent and believe, didn't he? Right? And so what is biblical repentance? Let me address that here. Biblical repentance is more than just changing your mind about something. It carries with it confession of sin. Notice verse 6, if you will. "And were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." What does it mean to confess our sins? It means to say the same thing God says about our sins. Amen. It means to agree with God about your sin, right? That's why I cringe when I hear people talk about in the prayers and this, that, "Lord, forgive us our shortcomings. Forgive us our this." You know, no, forgive us our sins. Amen. We have forgiven, we have sinned against you. And so he was calling them, not only it's a change of mind about who we are, but also agree with God about your sin, to say the same thing that God says about your sin. What else is biblical repentance? It means to admit and confess your sin that carries into a change in your heart and your life. If it's biblical repentance, it's going to be a change in conduct. Right. it's not Jimmy Swaggart saying on national TV, I have sinned against God, and going off denying the discipline of his own denomination and going off and doing what he was doing. That's not biblical repentance, right. Is it? Right. Biblical repentance not only carries a change of mind, but a change of heart. That change of conduct follows. Thirdly, biblical repentance involves contrition or godly sorrow over sin. You know, it's not a political repentance, right? Where they're sorry they got caught, right? It's not a political repentance. A godly sorrow. It's a dreadful sense of the heart over sin that, because your sin has offended God, right? It's not regret or it's not remorse, but it's godly repentance. My sin has, and I don't believe you truly repented till you understand that your sin has offended God, right? So there are many examples in the Bible of people who did not have true repentance. Pharaoh, for instance. Achan, for instance. Saul, King Saul. The rich young ruler, he loved his possessions more than he did to follow Christ, right? And then Judas. Judas did not have genuine repentance. He's sorrowful, but he was never born again. You know, he never showed any signs of regeneration. He did his role that he was planned from the Old Testament. He betrayed Christ. And just as he was numbered with the disciples, but Jesus Christ was numbered with the criminals on the cross. That has nothing to do with that. Jesus Christ was not a criminal, but Judas was an unbeliever, right? Peter needed to confess his sin. Peter had a saving relationship with the Lord. And his joy was restored. Remember, he says when he rose again, Jesus says, he went basically to Peter, the first disciple that Jesus went to. He went to Mary, but he's the first disciple. Tell Peter, right? Why? Because, man, can't you imagine what kind of emotional wreck Peter was knowing what he had done and denying the Lord? But the Lord restored him. In John 21, he didn't say, Peter, you need to get saved again. No, he restored him to that fellowship that he had with the Lord. Now, biblical repentance, number four, is turning from sin and forsaking sin. We must renounce our sin and turn from it. Now, why is repentance urgent and necessary in the context here? Because the Bible tells us that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It has come. Now, interesting, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, which is it? Well, Matthew uses 32 times in the Gospel of Matthew the kingdom of heaven. The other gospel writers use the word the kingdom of God. Same difference. Same thing. Kingdom of God is used by other gospel writers. What is the kingdom of God? It has come. What is the kingdom of God? It's the reign and rule of God in the hearts of his children. Right? You are in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, whichever phrase you want to do it, because you've confessed your sins, you repented, you gave evidence of regeneration, and you are in the realm of his lordship, you're in the realm of his authority, you are in his kingdom, you are a subject of his kingdom, right? But there is a coming kingdom, a literal kingdom, when he will reign in Jerusalem for 1,000 years, the throne of his father David. But we are in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is still here, okay? Because we are in it. Now, notice what he says here, the rule and reign of God in the people's hearts. The kingdom of God is a present reality today. See, we run around scratching our heads looking for the second coming of Christ and establish his literal kingdom for 1,000 years. But folks, he's already here. He's already with us, right? We are in the kingdom of God right now. It is a present reality. So we need to live like that. We don't have to go to heaven to live like that. We already have it, right? And so we have the kingdom of God. Salvation is near. The Savior has come to save his people from their sins. But also, why is it urgent? Because damnation is near as well. Notice verse 12 in our text. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's bad news for people. The kingdom has come. If they reject the Savior, bad news for them, they're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. Good news for us, we're going to heaven. Those who refuse to repent are going to be burned. Continual burn, continual fire. That's another thing, Brother Glenn, that's gone out the pulpit today, is the fact that there is a literal hell and a literal punishment. Do you know, I've read the studies, that 50% of people who call themselves evangelical don't even believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and they don't even believe that there is a real hell. 50%. So there's going to be a separation, and those in hell eternally. So we've seen the man, we've seen the message, if you will, in our text. Now I want you to look at the method, if you will. I know I'm skipping a little bit around today, but this is the way it fell out. The method. What about John the Baptist's method? And notice verse 6. And we're baptizing of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. The picture of baptism is very instructive, and we don't need to lose it. Baptism is not, it's not essential to go to heaven, but if we want to give a true picture of the gospel, it's essential. Okay? Now, the Jews were confessing their sins, professing faith in God. They submitted to baptism, understanding that they were not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Now, let me explain. There's two verses. We're going to close with these two. Verses 11 and 12 that need explaining. Previously, he talks about judgment, but notice verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. This is John the Baptist. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Notice verse 12. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge the floor and gather the wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. What does this verse say? Well, Jesus is not coming to baptize us with water. He came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. It's called spirit baptism. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. You can be baptized with water 800 times. We can baptize you 5 times service for the next coming year, whatever. But unless you've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God, you've been immersed into the body of Christ, you're not going to see heaven. So that is what he's talking about here, spirit baptism. He's talking about spirit baptism. See, water baptism is just an outward sign, the fact that you had spirit baptism, right? All of us here, if you're a believer, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says we've all been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. All of us. Not a select few that's got to have some kind of weird manifestation. All of us. If you're a believer, you are baptized with the Holy Spirit of God. You've been immersed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. And you're in the body of Christ. So don't anybody comes up to you and says, have you received the second blessing? And you'll say, you've only had two? I've had a bunch, right? There is no level of a saint that's above the rest of us. We all have been spirit baptized. Say it with me. I would do like the black preacher does this morning. Say it with me. Amen. We have all been baptized by the Spirit. I changed it up on you there a little bit. So all of us have that. Everybody got that? There's some people teach, well, you're not saved. You know, you confess Christ and 6 months later something else happens to you and then you're saved. No. At the moment, Bible says in Romans 8, what? If anybody does not have Christ, he's none of his, right? I want to drive that home tonight. You have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. You've been immersed by the Holy Spirit. You've been immersed into the body of Christ. That's what puts you in there. Baptism with fire means that after we were baptized with the Spirit, we're going to be, this is my interpretation of verse 11. Now, there are other men who disagree, but I believe in verse 11, he talks about being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe he's talking to believers there, because the unbelievers wouldn't be, unless you believe that with fire he's talking about eternal hell, but I don't see that in the way it's written here. What is this fire? Many people believe he's talking about you have spirit baptism, but you're baptized with fire. What, Pentecost? Cloven tongues came down? Purification, right? And so that's what he's talking about, many people believe. Now, he might be talking about baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire, and talking about other others that reject Christ be baptized and going to hell and all that. But I believe the way it's written, that he wouldn't say, I am, in verse 11, he shall be baptized you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. It seemed like he's talking to the same ones that are baptized by the Holy Ghost. Okay? So what is he talking about? He's talking about purification from your sins. He's talking about a transformed life, right? So what does all this mean to us? What does all this mean to us? What does John the Baptist have to do with me? Well, just like he announced the coming kingdom, we announce the coming kingdom. How do we do that? We proclaim the gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And it's so sad to me that many churches have left the main thing and gotten off into a lot of entertainment issues. I would ask you, I would challenge you today that what you hear from some of these other places, what does that got to do with the gospel, right? What does that have to do with the gospel? It's more or less Christian entertainment. They've left the biblical preaching, and they've gone to entertaining the saints with unscriptural methods. I call it a showtime religion. A showtime religion. We are here. We are the pillar of the truth. The church is the pillar of the truth. Our job is to proclaim the word of God, to evangelize, to strengthen the saints. And folks, if you come to Trinity, if you want to get fit in some kind of exercise program, you're going to have to go down to the Y and do it. Okay? That's not what the church is for. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Now, it also disturbs me today that many churches have left what we call the spiritual gospel and gone to the social gospel. We're going to cure the ills of society by feeding them, clothing them. We're going to cure AIDS. We're going to cure this. We're going to cure that, right? We're going to pay off this debt for them. We're going to pay off that debt for them. Are you following me? Folks, we have the spiritual gospel, the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We got plenty of government agencies for that other. But our job is not to cure malaria. Our job is not to cure AIDS. Our job is to get people who are sin sick and give them life, right? Amen. So it's called the spiritual gospel rather than the social gospel. What else do? Well, we call people to confess their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, and then be baptized. Not essential for salvation, but because it is the first act of repentance. Notice verse 8, if you will. He says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And baptism is the first fruit of repentance, right? Not to earn salvation, but because you have been saved. You're going to want to be baptized, right? And identify with him in the baptismal waters. So that's why repentance is necessary. Fruits of repentance. A changed life gives evidence you've been born again, right? How many times y'all heard me say that? Too much, right? But a changed life gives evidence. I mean, I ain't got time of day. Somebody come and walks an aisle, you know, and struts down here like a peacock, like, you know, they deserve to get saved or whatever, and you can't find them after that. No, it's a changed life, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that are members of churches that I don't want to be chained to when the rapture takes place, you know? You'll get that in a minute. Be baptized. That's the first fruit of repentance. And then evidence of a changed life. You see, this is the message we proclaim, right? Announcing the coming kingdom. And if you're here today and you've never heard that, and you thought you'd go into church, you go to church because you're good. No, you go to church because you are born again, right? And you come here to be like a hospital, to grow as a Christian and things like that. But maybe you're here today and you've never heard, it's foreign to you. You never heard that the only way to heaven is by believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, confessing our sins. We're going to give you an opportunity in just a few moments to walk this out and say, Pastor, I want to be saved. If I was to die right now, I'd go to hell because I don't know Jesus Christ in my heart in a saving way. I don't worship him. I don't serve him. It's all a facade to me. I just come and go. We want to give you an opportunity to come to Jesus. And maybe you're here, you're saved and all that, but you have gotten away from announcing the coming king. You know, they're not going to hear it. Where are they going to hear it from? The Democratic Party? Right? Where are they going to hear it from? Where are they going to, they're going to hear it from the church, right? The church is the only institution that God has given the gospel to go forth into the world, right? He hasn't given it to, he hasn't given it to CARE. He hasn't given it to Red Cross. He hasn't given it to this. He's given it to the church, right? Y'all don't quit before I quit, okay? The old preacher says one time, you make sure that when you preach, I got started a little later, okay? I knew the time. We're on target here. So you need to quit before your people quit. But I found out that a lot of people quit before they even get to church, right? So where are you at today in announcing the kingdom? Have you been scripturally baptized? Or were you dipped? I mean, I'm sorry. Jesus went down into the water and he came up out of the water, right? We'll talk about that next week. Today is the day of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. It's time to confess our sins and repent. Father, we thank you for your word today. And Father, I pray today that you do a work in the hearts of the people, Lord. Even after we dismiss here, I pray that your Holy Spirit through the word will continue to worm its way into the hearts of those that are lost today to bring them to repentance. A nasty word by the world because they flaunt sin. They brag on sin. They give awards and honors to those that sin more than others. Totally different than the kingdom of heaven. Father, we understand today that we need to live simply. We need to preach boldly. We need to serve humbly in these last days. And we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Have your will and way in this service. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.